Yeah, and thank you, Sanford Bible, for the opportunity to speak again. Appreciate your help, your support, your partnership for many years. And 50 years ago, Cheryl and I were on our way to Paraguay. I know we don't look old enough for that, Mark, but it's true. And after we arrived in Paraguay, which was just there for a few months, we ran up to, or flew up to Bolivia, Cochabamba, and we did the Ayuda grammar course with Maxine Herrera and then another couple, Doodle and Arlene King, who were going to be working with the Ayuda there in Bolivia. And so that was a very profitable experience going up there to learn Ayuda, or the best we could for, you know, in like a 6-week grammar course. You saw the story in the bulletin about the fellow there that went from white man to God's man. Well, when we finally moved in with the Ayudas and the other ones that our co-workers that were already there, we didn't get that response from the Ayudas. We were all of 22, something like that, and we looked like 15. And so the Ayudas told our other co-workers, tell them to go back to their mom and dad and grow up. And we said, gee, thanks. That's not what they told us at boot camp when the missionaries hit the Indians. the Indian location. That's not what they said the tribal people would say, but that's what they said about us. Tell them to go home and grow up. And there was probably a lot of truth to that, unfortunately. Okay. As we watch what is going on around the world, in our own country, all over the world, I mean, wow. We do ask ourselves, what is going on? And as I was reading through the Bible again this year, I came across just the other day, because it's close to the end of the Bible, Revelation chapter 17, verse 17, the first part, where it talks about, all through Revelation, just one disaster after the other, eh? And yet in heaven, what is going on in worship? But man has his plans, and they have their strategies, and they come up with this idea, and they come up with that idea, and we're going to get rid of the nation of Israel. That's a strategy that's there, that's as, you know, as old as old. But anyways, with all their intelligence and all their plans and all this figuring out, I find it so interesting what Revelation 17:17 says. For God has put a plan into their minds, a plan that will carry out His purposes. And so we can breathe out, can't we? That whatever the plans are that are going on, God is involved. His purposes will be carried out. And so we can end 2023 with that confidence in our minds that God's purposes will be carried out. Okay? As you can see from the verse at the top of your bulletin, just right under the date there, it's quite long. Love never fails. I want to talk on that today. I want us to consider that today. But first, as I was studying for this and doing some research, as Bertha sang that song, thank you, Bertha, so nice, about redeeming love, is it enough that Jesus died? Is it really enough? To most religions, it isn't, is it? You got to get baptized. You got to do this. You got to do the other thing. And the list goes on and on. And that's why we have so many religions, because all that happens is they change the do's and the don'ts. Yep. But is it enough that Jesus died? And thank you to the rest of the crew, Barb and Ann and Bob, for the other music. Always enjoy that. But as I was studying for this, I came across another reason why Joseph and Mary couldn't stay in the inn. What is it that we always hear? Why couldn't Joseph and Mary stay in the inn? What? Oh, there's a title. What about this? Had you ever thought of that?
Xmas.
Closed for Christmas. And then I was found out some interesting things about those wise guys. It made me question how wise they really were. They did make one dry run. They did make a dry run. I'm going to tell you again, you'll learn things here at Sanford Bible you probably won't learn at any other church in this area. Yeah, they made a dry run. Oh man, we came all the way for that. But how wise were these guys? Just saying, from a distance, it certainly looked like a star. You won't find that anywhere else. Maybe it's up Sanford Bible. And you say, praise the Lord. I like that one. Just saying that you look like a star. Okay, if we can quit laughing. All seriousness aside, as you look over this year, you don't have much more time left. What could you have done? What would you change so your rating on God's approval scale would go higher and God would have more reason to smile on you? I'm not looking for any answers. As we look forward to the new year, what are you going to do so God will treat you better? There will be no laughing. Some helpful suggestions. Maybe pray more. Maybe pray harder. And I know Ken and Bob and Steve are going to like this one. Maybe give more. They told you where the box is in the announcements. Maybe give more faithfully. These are just some helpful suggestions. Take them or leave them. Maybe read your Bible more. Read your Bible with more focus. Maybe serve God better. Serve God in new ways. But these areas have nothing to do with our relationship to God. They have nothing to do with causing God to love us more. They have nothing to do with God raising His approval level of us. Okay? It's not going to make Him smile bigger on us. They're not going to make Him treat us better. I'm not saying there's not things that we need to grow in, as Ken already challenged us, to mature in, to grow in. But we cannot, we must not live in the realm of performance-based Christianity. Amen. Where we perform, so God will bless us. Where we perform, so God will smile on us. Where we perform, so God will treat us better. We cannot live there. And we might want to refer to that as the ladder life. Where you're up two steps and back one. Up three steps, back two. You know, that kind of thing. Man, there's no stability in that, is there? in the latter life, or we're climbing higher and higher, or whatever. Okay? And these are important lessons for people like me, who I claim to be a recovering legalist. And sometimes that recovery can go on for quite a while. Because many of us grew up in environments that were very performance-based focus, where you perform and you get the attention. You perform and you get the honors. And those of us who grew up in what we call MK schools, missionary kids schools, it was the ones that could get good grades. It's the ones that could sing. It's the ones that could get, that were good in sports, so to speak, where kind of the attention was. And I'm not saying that was a strategy of the folks that worked there who were also dedicated Christians. They wanted to see the gospel go to the ends of the earth to the tribal folks, and so they gave this option for education to the parents. They could send their children here to these schools, but just maybe because of the way that whole environment was, to try to keep control, this is the way many of us grew up, in this performance-based thing. And don't tell me you don't agree with me. You know what I'm talking about. Because even as adults, those of us that were like in on the mission field, why, I don't know what you call them. We call them vouchers, allowances. And so when you hear what that was, what your month was, oh my goodness, I must be doing pretty good. That was really a good allowance. Or, oh, I need to start working. That was pretty low. You know what I'm talking about. You're there. You were there too. Or whatever. So, we must live our lives from the starting points of the performance of Christ. We must live it out day by day from that starting point. Because you know what? Starting points matter tremendously. There's a big difference in starting from the point of Christ's performance. It is enough that Jesus died and He rose again. And I'm going to live from that point. And you know what? That is where my acceptance is based on. That is why God smiles on me. Amen. That is why God treats me so good. Because of that. Not because of the way I perform, but because of the performance of His only begotten Son. And so when we start from that point, all we do become acts of worship. And there's a tremendous difference in motivation as to why I do what I do. Can we mow the lawn as an act of worship?
Yes.
Yeah. Can we do cement work as an act of worship? Yes. Can we play volleyball as an act of worship? I knew I shouldn't have gone there. Can we play the piano and sing or whatever as an act of worship? Yes. Because the starting point is right. Because I'm doing this because God accepts me not to gain acceptance. Does it make sense? So there's a huge difference by doing something as an act of worship instead of trying to earn something. So, start out with what Christ earned for you at the cross. Stay there. Stand there. As Galatians 5:1 says, stand fast therefore in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. Okay? Which standard is higher? Grace or law? I heard you got it right. Grace is way higher. Oh yeah, but if we teach grace, if people are going to do this and that and the other thing, blah, blah, blah. Wrong. Grace teaches you to deny. The list is quite long. That's what grace teaches you. Okay, so stand fast there, okay? And then I love what it says there in Hebrews 13:9, in the middle of the verse. Your strength comes from God's grace. Where does your strength come from?
Grace.
From God's grace, not your performance or you're keeping the laws or you're doing this or you're not doing that. That's weakness. And that weakness should take you back to the grace of God. Okay? Your strength comes from God's grace. God loves you. He always has. He always will. Nothing can change that. Sorry. Okay? God approves of you. Nothing can change His approval of you. Nothing can improve His approval of you because you, as a believer, are in Christ. And how many times did He say, when even Christ was here on earth, this is my beloved Son? And He loves you just as much as He loves His beloved Son. Don't spin your wheels. Don't waste time trying to earn something you already have. And I think this is one of the key strategies the devil has on Christians to make them ineffective. Or we might have on ourselves. You can't blame everything on the devil. Okay? Is that how many groups spend all their time trying to stay saved? If you can lose your salvation, you spend all your time trying to stay saved. So how effective is that? What does that do to your effectiveness in the Christian life? Or how many times are Christians, they're just trying to please the Lord with everything they do. Nothing wrong with that, but trying to gain God's approval. Trying to gain God's smile when they already have it. But they're just spinning their wheels trying to earn all the stuff that's already theirs. And I think the effectiveness of people that live like that goes way down as we try to earn something that's already ours. Is there any difference between I am going to do, you fill in the blank, I am going to do such and such so God will approve of me. Any difference between that and God approves of me so I'm going to do it?
Amen.
It's a big difference.
Amen.
It's a big difference between being strong in the grace of God and being weak in my own effort. There is a big, big difference. So live out our lives. Let's live out our lives from because of these truths, that we are fully accepted in Christ. You let out of it. Take a big sigh. Don't wear yourself out trying to gain something that's already yours. Live in the light of what's yours. Okay, love never fails. I thought about, okay, I was going to talk on this subject. Okay, let's Google some of this stuff. One of the things I Googled was, how many songs have been written about love? Okay? Can you believe that it's been estimated that over 100 million songs have been written about love? And I always find this fascinating. You know, that and this whole thing of humanity, you know, Christian, non-Christian, how people like to sing. There's music and of some kind in, I don't know, let's say almost every culture, there's some kind of music because that's kind of what God created us in. Like, how much singing is going on in heaven? How much singing is going on there? And so over 100 million songs, some of them about new love, some of them about time-tested devotion, some about breakup songs, songs about making the forgiveness. Anyway, there's a lot of songs about love. What percent of songs or percentage of songs are written about love? And they say that, oh, I don't know, since in every song since the decade of the 60s, 67% of the lyrics in songs are about love. I knew that'd be a real blessing to you. Why are most songs written about love? It's because love is an emotion that makes people do things that would never have, they would never have considered possible for them to do without love, meaning good things, bad things, okay? Well, why is every popular song about love? Love is a universal to human experience, okay? And so the things that we all understand, there's things about love that we all understand and things about love we never will understand. And our wives say amen. Anyways, why are love songs so powerful? Music is a connector, and love of any kind is the greatest connection we can experience as humans. So love never fails, okay? Just a quick review. What are the four most used ways to say love in Greek? And I'm not very good at grammar and all this stuff, but sometimes it's phileo, sometimes it's phileia, and maybe one's a noun and one's a verb or whatever. But anyways, we know this one, don't we? Eros. I'm sure I'm not saying it right. Romantic love. Okay? Phileo. I don't know why they spelled it like that. Anyways, I just left it that way. Okay? Friendly love. And this is a love between a father, mother, and their sons and daughters. And it was a word that Jesus used for his friend Lazarus. Was this love? Am I in the ballpark, Bob?
Yeah.
Okay, good. Okay, we got another one. Storge. Did I say that right? Familial love. And this is used in Romans 12:10. Okay? Romans 12:10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love in honor, preferring one another. Okay? And then we have agape, unconditional love. So, those are the four. And you know, if we just have one word for that, maybe that's a weakness in our English language. You know, we just have one word for all these things. And in the Greek, they have all these other words. And right away, it takes you down to a certain pathway as to what kind of love they're talking about. Okay? So, what did Jesus say were the two greatest commandments when he was asked? What are the greatest commandments? Okay, good class. Love the Lord your God. Numero uno. I just kept that in there because y'all were doing so good in Spanish last week. So we just kept some Spanish in here to help you grow in your Spanish. Numero uno. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind. What was numero dos?
Love your neighbor.
Love your neighbor as yourself. Why didn't he say there? With all your heart and all your mind and all your strength and all your soul. That was for the love for God. I don't know, this it's kind of funny the way that changes. Anyways, so those are the... But then we turn to 1 Corinthians 13 about love. Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not jealous. Love is not boastful. Love is not proud. Love is not rude. Love does not demand its own way. Love is not irritable. Love keeps no record of being wronged. Love does not rejoice about injustice, but love rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. Love never loses faith. Love is always hopeful, and love endures through every circumstance. Love never fails. Okay, the word there sometimes is charity. Some translations put in this context charity, but it's still the agape love, okay? Whether we say charity or love, it's still the agape form of those four words in the Greek. This is the agape. Love never fails. Okay, let's look at the word never. It carries with it the idea, not even at any time. Love, not even at any time, fails. I find it interesting that this word never was also used by Peter in one of his famous quotes, where he said, Peter answered in Matthew 26:33, Peter answered and said to him, Jesus, even if all are made to stumble because of you, I will never be made to stumble. How long did that never last? How long did that never last? There's another place where this never is used that you don't want to hear this, folks. Matthew 7:23, and then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You don't want to hear that, never. Okay? And I find it interesting also in Matthew 7:46, where it says, we have never heard anyone speak like this, the guards responded. They had never heard anyone speak like Jesus spoke. And why did the one they had never heard anyone, it's kind of bad grammar there, but why did the one they had never heard anyone speak like this, why did he come? Why did he come? And I found a good reason in Hebrews 10:1, where it says, the old system in Hebrews 10:1, the old system under the law of Moses was only a shadow, a dim preview of the good things to come, not the good things themselves. The sacrifices under that system were repeated again and again, year after year. But they were never able to provide perfect cleansing for those who came to worship. That's why the one they had never heard speak like this, that's why he came. Because those sacrifices could never provide perfect cleansing. Is it enough that Jesus died and that he died for me? And then, in Hebrews 10:11, under the old covenant, the priests stand and minister before the altar day after day, offering the same sacrifices again and again, which never take away sins. That's why the one they had never heard speak like this came, because those sacrifices could never take away sin. So he came as the test of, what did John the Baptist say about Jesus? Behold, the Lamb of God
takes away the sin of the world.
It takes away the sin of the world. Because those sacrifices could never do it. Again and again, day after day, year after year. My goodness. I wish they'd have put in the Old Testament how many sacrifices were offered down through history. There was a lot of them. There were a lot of them, okay? So, we cover the word never. Now we're going to look at a story. In Acts chapter 27, I didn't put this on the PowerPoint, but I'll read it to you. I'll read it very carefully so you can listen carefully. In Acts 27, verses 13 to 32, the context is they're on a voyage to Rome, Paul. The voyage to Rome begins. Paul had given them a warning. They were sailing. Paul had given them a warning. Paul, he's not a sailor. Why are they going to listen to him? he's an apostle. What do you know about sailing? But so they didn't listen to him, and now they're in the tempest. Okay? So, in Acts chapter 27, when the south wind blew softly, supposing they had obtained their desire, putting out to sea, they sailed close by Crete. But not long after, a tempestuous headwind arose. And it has this funny name. It's easier to say northeaster. So when the ship was caught and could not head into the wind, we let her drive. And running under the shelter of an island called Clauda, we secured the skiff, or the lifeboat, with difficulty. When they had taken it aboard, they used cables to undergird the ship. And fearing lest they should run aground on the Syrtis sands, they were afraid they would fall into these quicksands. And I don't know what in the world there's quicksands out in the ocean. But it must be some kind of a code thing that wherever a ship goes into this, it's like going into quicksand. You're not going to come out without being wrecked. But anyways, they were afraid of falling into what they call quicksand. They struck sail and so were driven. They were afraid of being driven across to the sandbars over on the African coast. So that's what they were afraid of. And because we were exceedingly tempest-tossed, the next day they lightened the ship. On the third day, we threw the ship's tackle overboard with our own hands. And when neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and no small tempest beat on us, all hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Okay, you tracking there, folks? Now, this is, I'm sure this is something that you will only learn at Sanford Bible Church. The context, we find in the end of verse 15. What's it say? We let her drive.
Yeah.
Now, what did we just see, read down here? All hope that we should be saved was finally given up. Women drivers. That's the Bible. It's not me. I knew you would really enjoy that. Except the ladies will start stoning me. Just a little clue there. Okay. But after long abstinence from food, then Paul stood in the midst of them and said, men, you should have listened to me and not have sailed from Crete and incurred this disaster and loss. Now I urge you to take heart, for there will be no loss of life among you, but only of the ship. Oh yeah, Paul, as if we believe that. Can you believe, can you imagine being out in the middle of the storm and then have somebody to tell you this? Anyways. For there stood by me this night an angel of God to whom I belong and whom I serve, saying, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid, Paul. You must be brought before Caesar, and indeed God has granted you all those who sail with you. In other words, none of these people are going to die either. Therefore, take heart, man, for I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. Wow, I love that phrase. In spite of the circumstances, man, the boat tossing, everybody probably puking and trying to hang on to something so they don't fall over. And who knows, it must have been a mess. But I believe God that it will be just as it was told me. However, we must run aground on a certain island. We must run aground. We must be cast upon a certain island, another translation says. Another translation says, we will be shipwrecked on an island. Okay? And when the 14th night had come, so we were driven up and down in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors sensed that they were drawing near some land. And they took soundings and found that it to be like 20 fathoms. And when they had gone a little farther, they took soundings again and found it to be 15 fathoms, not heading in the right direction. Then fearing lest we should run aground on the rocks, or we should have fallen upon the rocks, they dropped 4 anchors from the stern and prayed for day to come. Okay, and so the sailors were seeking to escape from the ship when they had let down the lifeboat into the sea. And under the pretense of putting out anchors from the prow, Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, unless these men stay in the ship, you cannot be saved. Okay, then the soldiers cut away the ropes of the lifeboat and let it fall off. Okay, we're going to end the reading there. And you think, yeah, they all made it to shore, didn't they? You can read the rest of the story. Your homework is to finish reading the rest of the story. Okay, that's your homework. Acts chapter 27, finish reading the rest of the story. We'll give you plenty of time to do this assignment. You have all the way till next year. So you should have plenty, plenty of time. You're welcome. And so you ask, what in the world does that story have to do with love never fails? Okay, let's look at it closer. The Greek word for fails is found in this story several times. When they had taken it aboard, that lifeboat, they used cables to undergird the ship, and fearing lest they should run aground. That's the word fail. Love never runs aground. Wow. And my challenge for me was in this lesson is, great, honk, I know so little about love. My wife says amen. Or another way that that's translated is fallen upon the rocks. To run aground, fallen upon the rocks. Love never falls on the rocks. Okay? Another way that that's translated is shipwrecked. Love never shipwrecks. That's a word for fail. Get out your Young's and Cords. You can look it up. So the note is, love will endure and make it through the storms of life. It's never shipwrecked. It's never on the rocks, because love never fails. It makes it through the storms of life. Any other tests? Let's look at this one, Matthew 7:24-27. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to be a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it did not fall, for it was founded on the rock. But everyone who hears these sayings of mine and doesn't do them, it says But everyone who hears these sayings and does not do them, they will be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. And the rain descended, the floods came, and the winds blew and beat on the house, and it fell. And great was its fall. All three of those words, fall, fail, fall, were fail. Same Greek word as fail. Love never falls. In another translation, it says it this way. Anyone who listens to my teachings and follows it is wise, like a person who builds a house on a solid rock. Though the rain comes in torrents and the flood waters rise and the winds beat against the house, it won't collapse. Same Greek word. Because it is built on bedrock. But anyone who hears my teaching and doesn't obey it is foolish, like a person who builds his house on sand. When the rains and the floods come and the winds beat against that house, it will collapse with a mighty crash. Collapse and crash, same word as fail. So the lesson there is, when the floods, when the rains, when the winds of life come, love's not going to fall. Love won't collapse. Love won't crash and burn, because love never fails. Another test. James chapter 1, verse 11, Revelation chapter 7, verse 16. 1 James chapter 1, verse 11. Let the lowly brother glory in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation, because as a flower of the field, he will pass away. But no sooner has the sun risen with a burning heat than it withers the grass and its flower falls, and its beautiful appearance perishes. So the rich man also will fade away in his pursuit. Okay, then Revelation 7:16. These are the ones who died in the Great Tribulation, will never again be hungry or thirsty. They will never be scorched by the heat of the sun. Okay? Never be scorched by the heat of the sun. So how would you categorize that test about love? Because those words were the same words as fail. Love never fails. Love never falls. Love's never scorched. I categorize it this way. Love's not going to melt. It's not going to fall when it's put to the heat test. When you put the heat to it, it's not going to fall. It's not going to be scorched, okay? Because love never fails. One more test. 1 Peter 1:23 to 25. For you have been born again, but not to life that will quickly end. Your new life will last forever, because it comes from the eternal living Word of God. As the Scripture says, people are like grass. Their beauty is like a flower in the field. The grass withers and the flower fades. The Word of the Lord remains forever, and that Word is the good news that was preached to you. So, love will remain even through the difficulties of this short life, as a flower, not a long life, through the ravages of time. It won't fade, because love never fails. We might fade. We are fading. But love never fails. And that word is the good news that was preached to you. Okay? Where did the good news really kick into high gear? I think we just celebrated that, didn't we? Where it really kicked into high gear. I mean, I don't know if you can say it that way because it was planned, you know, before the beginning of time. But it kind of kicked into really high gear when Jesus came. Matthew 2:11 says it this way, "And when they had come into the house," these are the wise men, we learned about them at the start of this talk. Did they go to the manger? No, they went to the house. So Jesus was right up there, what, a couple years old by now. "And when they had come into the house, they saw the young child with Mary his mom, and they fell down and worshipped him. And when they had opened their treasure, they presented gifts to him, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Okay? That word there, fell down, is the same word as fail. Love never fails. Except when it came, it never falls down, except when it comes to a face-to-face confrontation with Christ. You fall down and worship. I find that very interesting. It's the only place where it kind of, you know, love did cause me to fall down. Love never fails. Why? Because God is love. God is love. Love starts with God, doesn't it? Because God is love. And if we follow its path, the path of love, we'll pass and we'll pause by the manger. And then we'll go on the path of love that never fails to the house of Jesus. Eventually that path of love will take us to Calvary. And eventually, right a few days later, to the empty tomb. Because that's the love of a God whose love never fails. I haven't told you anything you didn't know this morning. And I say, I read them. 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. You already know these things, dear friends. You already know these things. "So be on guard that you will not be carried away by the errors of these wicked people and lose your own secure footing." Lose. That's the same word as fail.
What was that reference?
2 Peter 3:17 to 18. 2 Peter 3:17 to 18. You don't want to lose your own secure footing. Love never loses. Okay? Another translation says it this way, that you don't fall from your own steadfastness. It doesn't say lose your salvation. It talks about losing your footing. It talks about falling from your own steadfastness. Rather, you must grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Always areas we can grow in. Because God's love never fails. He wants you to grow. And you know what? He's very good at repeating lessons, isn't he? You know, you might have taken a test or whatever in school and failed and that was it. You know, God, now he'll work with you. He understands you better than you understand yourself. He'll work with you. But he wants us to grow. All glory to him, both now and forever. Amen. And so love never loses because love never fails. Happy New Year. 2024. Let's pray. Father, we're thankful, so thankful for a God that can live up to the standard, obviously, that you gave in your word, love never fails. How little we know about love. And sadly, it might reflect on possibly how short we come of knowing you, knowing about you. We know you as our Savior. We're so thankful. We continue to grow in grace and in knowledge because that's what you want us to do through your word. Your Holy Spirit takes your word drives it home in our hearts. Help us to respond like somebody that built their house on the rock, not on the sand. And help us to live in the joy, in the stability that your love never fails. Our performance is up and down all around, not the performance of Christ. He finished. He sat down. And he's coming again. As was already prayed this morning, it might even be before 2024. Who knows? But even as we would pray this year and next year and whatever, even so come, Lord Jesus. Help us to live in the joy of that expectation, we pray in Christ's name. Amen.